We're picking up, rather, on part 84 of the Wisdom of Solomon tonight, and we're starting chapter 22. And we finished chapter 21 last time, and this week we're going to pick up on chapter 22, verse 1. And it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And you'll notice here that where I have the word good, a good name, that good is kind of grayed out so that it, because in the original Hebrew, it's not really there. It just says a name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And the word name there is the word Shem in the Hebrew, which you may or may not already know that, but it's an appellation. And an appellation means an identifying name or title. And so all of us, for all of our names, you know, are our identification is with our names. That's kind of who we are in the sense of as people. But at the same time, that name can carry with it a sense of our personality and what people know us by. And that's what Strong's gets into after that. It says an appellation and then as a mark or a memorial of individuality. And so obviously our names are given to us as part of our individuality. But also that name can carry with it, by implication, it can carry with it honor, authority, and character. And I think that's as people get to know us, you know, when they hear our name, that begins to resonate with them. It becomes a mark or a memorial of both our individuality and both, you know, the level of honor we walk in, the level of authority we walk in, what kind of character we walk in. So a name is, it carries more with it than just the idea of a tag or a mark that individualizes us. And I think that in our culture that we tend to look at names as what makes us unique, you know, or special in the sense of, you know, we're different from other people. But really, in the Hebrew mind and in Solomon's mind, and likewise in God's mind, because this is part of Scripture, a name is to be chosen. And that word chosen means to be selected, to choose, and to decide for. A name is to be chosen rather than great riches, which is wealth. And I think that sometimes people get so caught up in making money and you know, becoming wealthy and you know, growing wealthy and stuff like that, that they don't really care. They don't really care about their sense of character, their you know, their authority or their honor, in the sense that they'll do things sometimes. They'll undercut people. They'll, you know, do things that take advantage of people. And it leaves a bad taste in people's mouths. And so as a result, you know, even though they may be wealthy, they don't have a good name. They don't have a name that is to be chosen. You know, for some of these people, you know, you think of their name and there's all this negative stuff that goes along with it. All the bad, you know, side of their character, the dishonor, the shamefulness of their behavior sometimes. And so we want to guard our name. We want, and this is what Solomon's saying, you want to have a name that carries honor, that it shows that when people think of your name, they think of your character, they think of, you know, the honor of being around you or knowing you, and then also the natural authority that you kind of walk in. This doesn't even count the spiritual authority. Like, you take somebody like Paul, and you know, you have Peter, you had Apollos, and all three of them were different, and there were different aspects of them that people responded to and elevated, so that in Corinth that they began to, you know, create sects of people that you know, that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Peter. And you know, God doesn't want that, but still, that's a mark of what these men left on people, in the sense of, you know, what people remember them by, what memorializes that person by. And honestly, you know, when you read the book, when you read the Gospels, when you read the epistles and stuff, you read the book of Acts, you begin to get a sense of who these men were. And just by the way they write, by what they talk about, like for example with Paul, you know, you could tell that Paul was very hardcore. He was very strong in in his preaching. He was very strong in his determination, and he wasn't afraid to take risks. I mean, people had to hold him back sometimes, because if he'd have went in, he would have been killed. And you know, we see what happened when, you know, towards the end of his life, when he came back to Jerusalem, and he knew that he was going to be bound up by the Jewish Christians that were there, and they told him to take these four men, you know, that, you know, were Jewish, that had shaved and that had prepared themselves, and to go in and pay for, you know, what they did, you know, because there's a way that when you shave your head, that it provides, you know, an offering unto God in a way. And, you know, Paul paid that for them when they went in. And, you know, his name was so associated with the Gentiles that the Jewish people just assumed that that they were all Gentiles that he had brought into the temple. And they beat him almost to death because of it. But see, for as strong as Paul was, I mean, his name became associated with different things. And sometimes you have to count the cost of what you stand up for, because what you stand up for and what you represent becomes identified in your name. And then people recognize that. They remember that. They know you and understand you by that. And in some ways, that could put you in a box. But, you know, that's sometimes, you know, that's sometimes what happens. And in Paul's case, you know, it put him in a box real quick, because he was so associated with the Gentiles that, you know, they just assumed that he had brought Gentiles into the temple, that he was that brash to do something like that when he didn't, when he hadn't done that. But God is calling us to really look at our names and look at the memorial that our names leave behind, the taste in people's mouths, that when they think of us, when they look at us and think about us, you know, what goes on inside of them? How do they see us, you know? And none of us are perfect, but the more we set ourselves to have a good name, a name that has, you know, honor to it, a name that has character to it, and, you know, not just individuality, but, you know, something that identifies us in certain ways, and especially with godly character, with our love for Jesus and different testimonial kind of things that we can begin to represent. Like, you know, we could be people of faith, or we could be people of grace, or we could be people of love. And those are the strong things that people begin to know us by. And God's telling us, he says, a name, a good name is chosen rather than great riches. In other words, we should be going after building the testimony of our name rather than going after riches. Amen. And you know, there's nothing wrong with God prosper. You're going to learn some things tonight about that really soon here. But there's, you know, God, there's nothing wrong with God prospering us, but, you know, we shouldn't be associated with covetousness. You know, some people don't realize how closely they're associated with covetousness because of what they talk about all the time. You know, if all they talk about is, you know, wealthy people and wealthy, you know, and wealth and having this and having that and going after this and going after that, they become associated with that. And so you need to check yourself in the sense of, what kind of name am I leaving behind? You know, how do people see me, really see me, you know, as a person? And God's calling us to that. He's calling us to go after, you know, a good name, you know. And so in that sense, there's nothing wrong with them having added the word good in there in the English, because that's the implication behind the name that is to be chosen. It's a good name. It's a name that has a good character identified to it. It has honor to it, you know. And people, if they've known you, they'll have been honored to know you, you know, on whatever level, you know. And so it doesn't matter how well off you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It's the kind of person you were. And when people know you as that kind of person, and they're gonna have been blessed to have known you if you've been a person of a good name. Amen. And then it goes on to say, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor is to be chosen rather than silver and gold. And the word loving there is actually the word tob. You know, it's not the word that's for love. It's the word actually for tob, which means good, pleasant, and agreeable, from Brown Drivers Briggs. All right. So, And in Strong's, it just means good in its essential nature. So good favor, favor that is pleasant, agreeable, favor that, you know, is the kind of favor that is, and this is what it's going after, the favor that is being shown towards you. So just as you're to go after, you know, and choose a good name, God wants us to choose loving favor rather than silver and gold. All right? You need to understand that. God wants us to go after favor, go after that good favor with people. And you know, there's ways to do it, but it's the kind of person you are. And this will help, actually will help build up your name so that if you're the kind of person that, you know, you show up when somebody has a need and you say, hey, I'm here to help. What can I do for you? You know, and you help out. You actually do things to help out. Sometimes you may give. Sometimes you may show up just to do some work for the people. Amen. You know, to do what's necessary and to help people along. And when you're a person that's like that, you're going to draw favor from people. When you're a blessing to others, you're going to draw back that favor towards you. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live our lives showing fit, you know, showing goodness to people around us, showing, you know, love to people around us, showing a willingness to help to people around us. I just had a shift in my position this week where I'm still a project manager and everything, but there are some issues that have come up in this one department, and a bunch of responsibility was dumped on the director of that department, and they needed help, and they're looking for help from the PM group, from our project management organization. And they went to our VP and said, we're asking for Bill. We want Bill to come help us. And I was kind of blown away because it's my knowledge. I mean, they said it to me. I had a meeting with them on the phone today, and they said those things to me. They said, it's your knowledge, the things that you know. You're so familiar with things. We think you're the one that could really help us get this going and organized and so on. And, you know, at first, when I first heard about it, I wasn't really open because what they were asking for was a position that I don't really do that, you know, that they need somebody in there to do that. And it's a very important position, but it's not something I enjoy doing. It's very tedious kind of work. And so I said, you know what? At first, I started to have a bit of an attitude. And then when we were on the call, I just sat back and said, you know what? I'm going to help. And I just said, you know, let's just get this going and I'll figure it out. And I'm going to help them organize this whole thing, get it all set up for them. Because the director told me, they said, look, we're not expecting you to take this on forever. We know that we're going to have to get somebody in. But once we get this going, we'll know what we're dealing with. And you know, we're just asking you to help us along until we can get there. And so I said, okay. And my goal now is to master that for them, to get in there, get it done, get it organized for them so that when somebody comes along, when they're ready to turn it over, I can show them exactly what to do. I've laid it out for them, and all they got to do is pick it up and run with it. And that's kind of what they need. They need process development, you know, for what they're doing, for somebody to come in and really understand, because they don't. And they just got this all dumped on them, and they don't, and they said that just plainly to me. They just said, we really don't know what to do with all of this. You know, we need help. And so we asked for you specifically because we know you've done this and you've helped out the other directors and stuff, and you've been in there and you've done some of this and set it up. And so I said, okay. I mean, you know, when people are really pleading with you to help them, you know, if you got any heart in you at all, you're just going to do it. You know, you're just going to say, okay, let's do it. And that's what I did. I said, okay, let's do it. Throw me all the information and I'll start working it. We'll get this thing going and you know, we'll make it happen. And they were really excited. So, you know, it's a blessing. You know, it's one of those things where it's my opportunity to be a blessing, to extend myself, to help them get some things organized for them and then begin to, you know, to begin to master it and get it going. And it's funny because, you know, they told me it's so much work, Bill, that you're not going to be able to do other project management. But I still have my project management team are going, Bill, are you going to still be able to help with this? So we'll see what happens. And, you know, they all know that I can only do so much. And so that's cool. But when you extend yourself, and these are people that are not Christians, you know, when you extend yourself out to help people, it draws favor. It draws good favor towards you. You know, people become agreeable with you. And, you know, they're like, hey, if you see we're doing something that isn't effective, let us know, you know, and we'll make changes, you know, because they know that I won't do it unless I really see something that should be a little bit different, which I've been really good about. I don't just go in there and start changing stuff. I like figuring out what people are doing and then, you know, working with it until I begin to see if there's any need to change. If there isn't, I don't need to do that. Let them work the way they know how, you know, because then it's going to be better for them. So it's, you know, sometimes you gotta step back and say, you know what, you know, the silver and gold isn't as important as the favor, you know, and you get an opportunity, you know, to bless somebody, you get an opportunity to help somebody, take those opportunities, you know, if you have an opportunity to give, you know, give, be a blessing, you know, so that people know that, hey, you know what, this person likes to give, they like to bless. And you're going to see some good things out of this chapter about these things. So it's not just going to stop here. You'll see more of it. Praise God. Proverbs 22:2, it says, the rich and the poor have this in common. Now, the word common there literally means, it carries this meaning they meet together or they meet each other. But what it really carries, and the translation of it, the way they translated it as common, I think is very accurate. But, you know, it's like, you know, there's this tendency for people that are wealthy to isolate themselves from the people that are not, you know, that the rich and the poor are separated. You know, there's this class system, and in Christ, there is no class system. God doesn't look at a rich person any more favorably than he does a poor person, because, you know, the fact of the matter is poor people are rich in faith. Jesus said that, you know, the poor are rich in faith, whereas the rich, you know, they're good at making money, but they're not always good at believing God, you know, so they lean too much on the arm of their wealth, you know, to take care of things. And so God sees that. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what position you have in life, how high up you achieve, you know, you got to understand that y'all come together. We meet together, whether rich or poor, we meet together. You know, whether famous or unknown, you meet together. In the eyes of God, that's, you know, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. So in the eyes of God, he doesn't see any difference between rich and poor whatsoever. And I, you know, I tell you, I see it happening where people, you know, they don't treat people that are not as well off as other people that are well off. They don't necessarily treat them as favorably. And we need to stop that. If you find yourself doing that, understand this, you know, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. And the word maker is simply the one that fashioned and produced them all. And the word all there means everyone. So there's nobody distinct from that. You know, it's not like all of a sudden, if you're the president of the United States, you know, you're better than anybody. If you're king of some country, you're better than, no. You know, God looks at it the same. King David was no different than the poor man that sat on the street, you know, and begged, you know, because of some kind of disability that he had or she had or whoever. You know, you got to understand that there was no difference in the eyes of God. And those men that truly understand that, no matter what their position was, they treated people with dignity. And that's the key, is being able to treat everybody with dignity, to give them the same respect you would give anybody else. You know, and or anybody that's wealthy, give them the same respect, you know, and you know, there is a place to honor people that are successful. But if I'm going to honor somebody successful, I'm going to honor somebody, whether they're poor or successful. I'm going to be the same way with everybody and show them all respect, give them their dignity. And I think that's really, really important for us. Amen. So the rich and poor have this in common. The Lord's the maker of them all. And we should never forget that. You know, I mean, I do very well. I'm doing very well in my life. And I don't forget that. I don't forget. I don't let that go. Because I know that you know what? To get elevated up in my own thinking is pride and it's arrogance. And you know what? You got to keep that under your feet. You got to learn to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And if you humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time. Amen. But I keep myself down. You have to, you know, because otherwise you get lifted up and then you become a tyrant. You know, arrogant people become tyrants. Amen. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The word for prudent there, the word prudent is actually, it defines, or it's an adjective, but it basically says, you know, a shrewd man, a sensible man, a prudent man. You know, and when you look up the word prudent itself, it really refers to somebody who walks cautiously. They're very conscientious of possible offense, okay, or offenses. They're careful. In other words, they don't walk full of fear. That's not what it means. It just means that they're conscientious of what their decisions and what their actions can produce. They pay attention to that. And when you have somebody that's prudent like that, that person is paying attention to evil. They're looking out for things that could come down the line that could cause them damage as well as others. All right. And the word for sees there, literally in Brown Driver's Briggs, it just means to see, to perceive, to consider, to observe, and discern. So if you really want to put it in the sense of foresees, that a prudent man perceives and then he discerns evil. And of course, the word evil is the word ra, which means evil. And Brown Driver's Briggs defines it this way, giving pain, unhappiness, and misery. And then also it just means misery, distress, and injury or calamity. So a prudent man foresees calamity. He foresees misery. He foresees distress and injury. You know, he avoids evil, whatever's going to cause pain, unhappiness, or misery. He's paying attention and he'll see those things. You know, a lot of people end up in a bad state where they're suffering, and it's because they didn't foresee the evil that was coming. You know, and as a result, they fall right into it. All right. And so it says that a prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself. And that word hides there is the word sathar, which means to hide by covering. And Brown Driver's Briggs adds to hide oneself carefully. In other words, they get themselves out of the way of it. You know, I mean, sometimes there's been times when I've walked, you know, I've been walking down the street, and as I've been walking, I saw something up ahead and I said, no, I don't need to go this way. And it's because I saw some things going on down the street that I knew had the potential for evil, to cause me injury and pain. And so I said, no. But, you know, I do the same thing with my finances. I pay attention and I look at the things that are going on around me, and I'm quick to, you know, perceive and discern, you know, something that's going to cause me unhappiness or distress. You know, I've learned to carry a cash balance in my bank account all the time, you know, and it's because, you know, we spend money and there's things that come in at their own time, and they come into my account and my account gets charged. And so I'm aware of that. So I've learned over the decades to maintain a minimum amount. And, you know, of course, by the end of the next pay period, you know, that minimum amount might be halfway spent. But I don't let it get lower than that, because you never know when some type of an emergency will come up. And so, you know, I because of that, I pay attention. You know, I pay attention to potential things that need to be taken care of. I mean, just recently I took my car in for an oil change and found out that because it's 6 years old, that, you know, and even though my mileage was only like 36,000 or 34,000 at the time, maybe even 33,000, you know, because of the amount of that 6 years, the guy came out and said, you got to change this, because, you know, we can't put you on a mileage based thing. We're going to have to put you on a time period thing, to where every so often you come in and you do things like, you know, change out your transmission filter and your transmission oil and, you know, maybe your brake fluid and stuff like that. And I mean, he had some stuff. He said, there's some things that you need to change out, you know. And he goes, it's just the truck is older now. You know, it's 6 years older. It's young in mileage, but it's older in age. And it runs like a champ. I just drove it thousands of miles and it was totally fine. But I had the money to be able to pay that. You know, I had the ability to pay that. And what I did in this case was I put it on my credit card, and then I just started slapping money to the credit card and paying it off right away. And I had money there to do that. I just cut into it just so I wouldn't get a lot of interest on it. Have to pay a lot of interest. But I do that. I don't mess around. I keep things really low so that, you know, it's if something like with my credit, I keep it really low on purpose so that it doesn't ding me. And it's because of that, over the last 2 years, I've been up over 800 points on my credit just on that. But also in my bank account, I take care of that. And I've learned to do that. I had to learn that. I was living from paycheck to paycheck until, you know, there came a time when I finally realized I can't live like this. I get if my insurance payment comes in, and I pay a lot on insurance, that if my insurance payment comes in and I don't have the money in the bank to pay it, you know, how am I going to pay it? And I don't use credit to pay bills. I don't do that, you know. And so as a result, you know, I kept that in there. And every time it's come up, I've always had the money. It's never been a problem. And I've been living like that for a while now. Being prudent, being conscientious and cautious about how you spend your money, about how you live in your house. I mean, you know, I'm prudent in the sense that I don't just leave the doors unlocked, and I don't go, you know, I walking around and causing problems with my neighbors. I don't yell at kids when they're driving down the street. I don't do stupid things. I'm prudent because I can see the potential damage that could come as a result of that. And I'm just hitting some of the main things. I mean, you could branch this out. Like I do spiritually, I keep myself in the Word. I keep myself praying because you never know when an emergency is going to come up. And you know, your faith is ready to go. You're built up. You know, I've learned that if I keep my faith built up, you know, it's not so hard believing God when an emergency arises, you know, and it's easier for me to listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, and to know what to do and how to pray and so on. And so keeping yourself, you know, some people don't get in the Word, you know, they don't pray, they don't get in the Word until an emergency happens. And then, you know, they struggle and suffer. Even when we pray with them, they'll struggle and suffer through the situation until they finally kind of get the victory, you know, and that's because they're not being prudent. They're not being cautious in the sense of being ready and prepared to use their faith. We're to live by faith, people, which means if we're called the just shall live by faith, if we're going to be living by faith, we need to be prepared and ready at any time to use our faith, to pray and believe God, to, you know, to call things in, to break the power of the devil, to intercede for people, to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not just faith. I mean, you got to walk in the promise of the Spirit too. And so all of those require, you know, spending time with God, spending time, you know, praying in the Spirit, spending time in the Word, building yourself up on your most holy faith by either praying and getting in the Word. Amen. And so that's prudence. And so when you start applying it spiritually, it veins out into walking in love. It veins out into, you know, faith. It veins out into hope, you know, maintaining your hope. Holding fast the confession of your hope. You know, those kinds of things have tremendous impact on our spiritual walks and on our lives naturally if we're not keeping ourselves prepared. Amen. If we're not being prudent and being conscientious. Because the devil's always trying to work his way in. I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean he doesn't come at me. I mean, he sure does. And I have to be ready to recognize him coming, and at the same time, you know, be able to know how to deal with it and kick him back out. Amen. So, but look what it says here. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The simple. And listen to me. If you're not prudent, you're simple. Listen to me. I'm telling you something right now. God's comparing and contrasting right now. And he's telling you the person that suffers is the one that's simple. The person that doesn't suffer, foresees evil and hides himself, is the prudent man. And I'm going to be honest with you. You know, when you start walking in covenant, you start building your covenant relationship with God. Covenant goes to work on your behalf. You find yourself paying attention to all kinds of things. You know, you pay attention to your words. You pay attention to your behavior. You pay attention to your thoughts. You pay attention to your time in the Word. You pay attention to what God's trying to tell you. I mean, you find yourself paying attention in a different way, all right? And because you're paying attention, that by definition makes you prudent. You're listening, you're open, you're ready to hear from God. You're ready to watch out for things. You know, you're not asleep at the wheel doing whatever. And Solomon, you know, God through Solomon is really telling us you're either going to be prudent or you're going to be simple. And the word simple there literally, you know, it carries the meaning of it means being simple, which is naive, and it means being foolish and open-minded. And you know what naive means? Naive means that, you know, that you don't think bad things are going to happen to you. You don't think you need to be prepared. You think that you have your stuff. Listen to me. Certainly, we're your pastor, and we pray. We will pray for you, no problem. But you know what? I had to learn that I'm not going to put my faith in the arm of man. And that includes, you know, who can I run to pray for me? Now, I know all you guys, a lot of you pray for me on a regular basis, and I thoroughly appreciate that. But in myself, I'm leaning on my preparation. I'm leaning on, you know, that time I've spent with God, because it counts. You know, I don't just walk around going, well, you know, I know how to walk by faith, and so if something happens, I'll go run, get in the Word, and then I'll pray. No. You know, sometimes I don't even pray. I just tell it to get lost. I just break the power of it and command it to be gone. I don't even have to pray. Because we carry, through faith, we carry a lot of authority in the name of Jesus, people. And so, you know, we need to start recognizing that, you know, that even pastors can be the arm of man to you if you're not careful. And if you're being simple in the sense that you're not doing your part, if you're not doing your part to be prudent and to pay attention and be prepped up and in the Word and built up in the Spirit and strong in your mind and, you know, developing your thought process, developing how you talk, you know, working on those things. If you're not doing that, you're simple. And because you're simple, you're going to pass on and be punished. You know, and the word pass on there is the word abar. Abar, and it means to cross over. And I put in brackets there as in cross the line of safety, because that's really referring to. See, a prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself. He's like, no, I'm not going to fall for that. And he turns around and moves off in a different direction and avoids it. You know, whereas a simple person, somebody who's, you know, they're naive, they're silly, you know, in the sense that they're not, you know, that they're not really taking life serious. I mean, how many of you are really taking your spiritual walk serious? And if you're not taking it serious, if you're just thinking, well, you know, I'll put that off and get to it later, you're being simple. You're naive. You think that God is going to take care of you. And you know what? God loves you with all his heart. But if you are being stubborn in the sense of not being willing to do your part, there comes a point when you're going to suffer for it. And that's the warning here in Proverbs 22:3. The simple pass on, they cross over, they cross the line and are punished. They're punished for it. And the word punished there literally means to inflict a penalty. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to fine or to punish. It's almost a legal term. You know, they get a ticket. You know, and that's like, that's perfect. You know, somebody that's prudent that drives, they're going to obey the law of the road. They're going to obey the rules of the road. You know, they're going to follow how you're supposed to drive on the road. They're going to do right by it. People that are simple, they'll just do whatever and think they'll get away with it. You don't know how many people I see, they pull up to a stop sign and don't stop it. They just roll right on through, man, without even hardly hitting their brakes. And you know, somewhere along the way, there's going to be a policeman sitting there somewhere when they're not paying attention. They'll blow through it and get a ticket. And that's what it kind of carries the meaning of. It also carries that meaning of punishment. And see, the devil loves to punish us for our foolishness, for our simplicity. He loves to punish us. And that's not God's fault. You know, it's our fault. If we're the ones that are being naive and we're stepping over the line that we shouldn't be stepping over, you know, it's almost like we get what we deserve, or we deserve what we get, you know, however you want to look at that. Now, God's not meaning to be that harsh, but you've, because of that refusal to become a prudent person, because of that refusal, you've set yourself up to be simple. And it can be costly. You know, I got sick and tired of paying so many late fees and fines and high interest and all this garbage, and not, I got so tired of it that I finally said, this is stupid. I got to be prudent. And I reached out, grabbed my finances, pulled them in, and I stopped spending money. And I started paying attention and going through my finances. And just, I'm just using this as an example because I've done it. You know, I went through my finances. I took the time to understand where my money was going, and I started making the changes. And I stopped just, you know, saying, okay, I paid these bills, so I'm going to go blow the money. No. You know, I would pay the bills I needed to, and then I would hold on to the money. And it's got to the point in my life now that by the beginning of the month, I've paid almost the full month off. You know, it's already been all paid off, including rent and everything else. It's already paid. You know, and God does that. And it's awesome, you know. And because I set myself to be prudent and be cautious with my finances, as a result, I'm no longer getting fined. I'm no longer getting punished for, you know, for being so simple and thinking that, well, you know, I'll take care of that later, and keep and then continuing to cross the line. And so as a result, you know, because I learned that, it's like, man, I avoid a lot of things. That's just in one area. Start thinking in terms of how can you apply this in areas where you're suffering. Like if you're constantly getting in trouble, you know, because you get caught up in you know, you're talking to people and you're maybe just chatting along, and you know, and all of a sudden people start talking about people and you start saying stuff, and then that person backstabs you and gets you in trouble with people. That's being simple. That's being naive. You're thinking that person is your friend. You're thinking that person is your confidant. You're thinking that person would never go out and betray your trust. And believe me, most of the time, that's a lie. 90% of the time, people will throw you under the bus. They will go back and tell people what you said. And they'll burn you without a second thought. And, you know, when I started, you know, I learned this a long time ago. I just don't really talk about people. I have people talk to me about people, but I don't talk about people. I try to keep I try not to have opinions, because opinions are really bad. You know, it's just dumb. You don't give people a chance to change. You know, if you have a bad opinion of somebody, you're not going to give them a chance to change or grow. And that's, then you know what's going to happen? God's going to hold you to what you've done to them. He's going to hold you to that. You know, it's going to be ugly for you, you know? And so I learned not to do that. And because of that, man, God's blessed me out of it. Amen. So a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Amen. Let's go on. Verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord, riches are riches and honor and life. Now, I'm going to take a second here for you to just think about what I read. Most people, and I dare say a lot of you, fall into this bracket. I dare say it. You think that it's by strategic planning, by saving, by, you know, doing everything you can in your power, that you gain riches, honor, and life. That's what most people think. It's this, what I do for myself. Do I work hard? Am I saving money? Am I shooting towards promotions? Am I you know, forcing my way along, trying to get to that place of being rich and have honor and have life? And most of us are out after riches, honor, and life by the labor of our own hands. When I say by our own hands, I'm not talking about just physical labor. I'm talking about the use of your mind, the use of your knowledge, your skill sets, and everything else. Amen. All of that, you know. But God's trying to tell us, this is coming from God. This isn't coming, because that's the way the world is. The way the world is, your good looks, you know, your great personality, you know, your smarts, and, you know, all of that stuff's going to raise you up, you know. And if you're smart, and if you're likable, people like you, you know, you can shoot on up. Amen. You know, some people do it by stabbing other people in the back and, you know, knocking people down so that they're left being on top. But, you know, they're not really, they don't really belong in that position, that higher position. They're not good people. And I've worked for a few of them. Now, God's telling us, he's saying, by humility, and that word, Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word humility and as meekness. Now, Strong's defines it as meekness. But meekness is just not having too high of opinion of yourself. Meekness is an unassuming, you know, personality. You know, as a person, not personality, but you're unassuming. You don't assume that you're owed anything. You're humble in the sense that, you know, if you don't get picked first, you don't get offended. You don't try and manipulate your way into those positions. You don't do that. You just set yourself to do your job. You show humility. You show this meekness. You're not pushy. You're not demanding. You're not trying to be the first one. You know, that's humility. All right? And God, that's what God sees. God's looking at two things. He's looking at your humility in life, and he's looking at your fear of him. And of course, the word fear there is the word yirah, which means fear of God, but it also carries that meaning from Brown Drivers Briggs of respect, reverence, and piety. And God's telling us, he says, instead of wasting all your energy, you know, doing everything you can naturally to go after riches, honor, and life, show some humility, put the effort forth, do the work that's given to you to do, grow, develop, do all of that stuff that you normally would do, but have that sense of meekness, have that sense of humility. You're unassuming. You know, you're not pushy. You're not demanding. You're not, you know, complaining and whining. Half the time, I've heard of people being promoted just because they whined so much. And even after they got promoted, they were the worst whiners. And you know, people regretted promoting them. And the reason why they ended up getting promoted was because they were an HR nightmare. They weren't really doing anything wrong other than whining about, I deserve better, I deserve more, and I don't understand why I'm not recognized. We got to knock all that stuff out. God's looking for humility in us. We're unassuming. You know, we take that position. You know, if we need to say something, we say it. Amen. There's no problem with that. You know, we are assertive when we need to be assertive. Amen. But we're not pushy. We're not demanding. We're not arrogant. We're not proud. We don't puff ourselves up. You know, we don't toot our own horn. And a lot of people say, well, if you don't toot your horn, who will? Well, you know, if you do your job and you become excellent at whatever you do, you know, people will be tooting your horn. I guarantee you. You know, I promise that will be the case. They will toot your horn. You don't have to. They'll take care of that. And if you walk in reverence of God, which means that's going to govern and control your behavior to where you don't get angry. You know, even if you do, you walk away, you compose yourself and you get back into that place of calmness and you get back to where you're supposed to be. I've had to do that too many times. I work just like you guys. Sometimes people say stupid things and they do stupid things and you're sitting there going, what the heck is wrong with these people? You know, and sometimes, like I found out recently, sometimes people are just suffering and they're struggling along. And when you realize, like, because I refused to catch attitude over things, when I found out that they were just struggling along, I opened up because now I understand where it's coming from. It's not. And because I'm not being, you know, pushy and demanding, because I'm not being arrogant about it, and I'm not, you know, an eye for an eye or whatever, because I'm not doing that, I have the capacity, and because I'm letting my respect for God, my reverence for God control my behavior, it makes it easy. It made it and it makes it easy you know, to respond to people when you find out where they're really coming from. Not everybody is wicked. Nobody's perfectly good. You know, and everybody, you know, does stupid things. They'll backbite. They'll screw you over. You know, they'll throw you under the bus. But usually that's out of fear. Usually that stuff is they're just trying to cover their own butts because they're afraid they're going to get fired. You know? And so that doesn't mean you don't do the right things of, you know, keep good documentation and make sure, you know, you're doing your job, you know, so that nobody has that chance to do that to you. I mean, just like with Joseph, he was taking care of Potiphar, but Potiphar's wife wanted him and he wouldn't give himself to her. And she got so angry that when he ran out of the house naked, everybody saw him. And then she went on the defensive saying, oh my God, you know, he was trying to rape me or something, you know? And so he gets thrown in prison. But you know what? That didn't stop him from excelling. He ended up running the whole prison. And then finally, Pharaoh heard about him, brought him out, and made him second in command of his whole nation. Because why? He had that, Joseph had to learn humility, okay? But he learned that humility. He learned that meekness. He learned that I'm going to respect God. I'm going to reverence God. I'm going to keep doing my work. And I'm going to do the right thing. I have skills. I know how to get things done. I know how to help. And so he just set himself to do it. And as a result, you know, God blessed him with riches, honor, and life. And of course, riches means wealth. Honor means dignity and reputation as well as honor. And life, of course, is the word chi, which is the word for life. And I like Brown Driver's Briggs' definition where it says life, sustenance, maintenance, and revival and renewal. So, I mean, you're constantly in a state of sustenance. You're in a constant state of maintenance. You're in a state of revival. You're in a constant state of renewal. And that's God, man. That's what God's after for us. But the way you get there is through that you know, bringing yourself down a notch. And recognizing, hey, I've just got to put my head down and get it done in life. And then, you know, having reverence and respect towards God, you know, and just stay with that and let that govern your character and your personality. All right. Proverbs 22:5 says, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. The word way there literally means, is the word Derek, it means a road is trodden or a course of life or mode of action. Course of life and mode of action. So in the course of life or mode of action of the perverse, and the perverse there is defined, Brown Driver's Briggs defined it as twisted, distorted, crooked, perverse, or perverted. So anybody that's crooked, you know, we think of crooks as being crooked. You know, they're not doing things the right way, they're doing things the wrong way. And so they're crooked, they're perverse in the way they're doing things. You know, when you cheat, you know, defraud people, you know, when you lie, you know, when you manipulate, all of that's perversion. Amen. And it says here that in the course of life and mode of action of the perverse are thorns and snares, traps, thorns. You know, you're constantly getting stabbed. You know, you're constantly getting snared, all right? Yeah, now, that's a statement. That's not a suggestion. That's a statement. Excuse me, I swallowed too fast. But this is what God's saying. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. So if we do things in a crooked manner, understand that it's going to cause us to suffer in the process. All right? Now, likewise, those that are out there behaving in this manner, they're going to suffer thorns and snares, and there's not much you can do for them. But you can recognize that and realize that when somebody's acting perverse, when somebody's acting distorted or twisted as a person or crooked, you know, their way is going to be hard. And you know, you just relax and don't worry about it. The next part is what really is relative and relevant to us. He who guards his soul. Now, the word guards there is the word shamar, and it means to guard, generally to protect and attend to. He who guards his soul, and that word soul there is the word nefesh, and it means soul, it means self, life, or person. So he who guards his soul, his self, his life, his person. Now that means that you're protecting yourself in the sense of you're not letting yourself go the way of the perverse. You're protecting yourself against the lure of being crooked. All right? And so if you protect yourself, you know, you protect your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, as well as your person, you know, if you protect that and you watch over it, what does it say? It says, he who guards his soul will be far from them. And be far is one word, and it literally means to widen in any direction, to recede or remove. That person who guards his soul will remove himself from them. He'll give space to that and walk away. He won't join up with people like that. He won't make covenant. He won't be in friendships with people that are perverse, that are crooked. You know, and you know, sometimes Christians can be crooked just like anybody in the world. You know, I mean, I've known of Christians, you know, that were contractors that went out and called themselves Christians. They got the Christian work and, you know, they got paid and they said, oh, I need the rest of the money so I can get paid, so I can pay for all the materials and get it done. And they're gone, you know, and they never finished the job and they've taken the money to go and they can't even find them anymore. That's perverse. That person, the way of that person is thorns and snares. So don't think that Christians can't be like that. They can be. But when you guard yourself from that, in the sense that the way you guard yourself is that you become aware of it and then you move yourself away from it. You set yourself to be far from that. Amen? So the way you guard your soul, and this is the implication here, he who guards his soul will be far from them. So the person who's guarding their soul is going to be far away from crooked people. They're not going to work with them. They're not going to hang around with them. You know, they're going to be far from them, you know, and that's what defines being far from those kind of people is what defines you as guarding your soul. In other words, that's how you guard your soul, is you get away from those kind of people. You protect yourself. There's so many Christians that think they can hang around with the wicked and go out and drink with them and party with them and, you know, and be around them and think that they're going to have a positive effect on them. No, they're not. They're going to become just as crooked as they are. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. And you need to understand that. You know, you're not going to save people by hanging out and being their friends. You know, you find somebody's crooked and they're off and they're on the wrong path, you need to get away from them. Well, Pastor, that's not walking in love. Well, that's what the word says. So, you know, God's telling you to watch out for that. You can love them from a distance, pray for them, you know, but don't hang with them. Stay away from them because you'll pick up their ways. Amen. I think I have time for one more. We'll start one more and we'll finish with that. Train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. So train up there is literally it. Is the word kanak, and it means to initiate or discipline. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to train or train up. Now, this is literally talking about training a child. This is not talking about disciplining a child. It's not talking about spanking a child at all. When it says to initiate or discipline, it's talking about building discipline into the child. That's not, you know, beating the kid ain't going to make them disciplined. You know, it's going to end up breaking their spirit and making them rebellious. You don't do that. You know, now, and besides, spanking doesn't work very long. It might work a little bit when they're young, as long as you take it light. But no, you know, you got to train up a child. And training up a child is a repetitious thing. Repetitious. In other words, you tell them to go clean the room. You don't, you know, when you first start telling them to clean up the room or pick up their toys, you don't just tell them to go in there and do it. They'll never get it done. You go in there and you help them pick up their toys. You make them pick up their toys and you pick them up with them and you get them doing it. And every time you get them doing it, pretty soon you'll come in there and they've started picking up their toys. You know, I remember this one man who talked about his son, you know, that he asked him to go out and rake the yard. and his allowance was dependent upon that. And the guy, you know, when the allowance came around, time to give the allowance, the yard was like loaded with leaves. And the father tells the son, it's like, you didn't do what I asked you to do. You're not getting your allowance. And so the kid gets all frustrated and upset. Well, the next day, the father goes out there and says, come on, let's go. He goes out there and he helps him rake the leaves. They get it done. Next day, the leaves are all down again. You know, maybe not as many, but they're down. And so he goes out there and he gets off work. He's tired. He goes out there with his son, rakes the leaves, and they pick him up. He does that with him about three times, four times. He comes home that next day, after about the fourth time, and the yard's already raked up. It's already clean. And he goes to his son. He said, there's no leaves? And he goes, no, I already raked it and took care of it. And his son started doing it every day, just getting out there and getting it done really quick. That's training somebody. That's disciplining them. You're creating a discipline. And see, the problem with many people, and that was my problem growing up, I never was disciplined. My mom would whoop my butt. That's not discipline. Now, she would tend to dump loads of responsibility on us, but having specific things consistently to do, she wouldn't make me even get up and go to school. You know, I went to school as I felt like it. And it really wrecked me. I mean, it took a long time for me to overcome that lack of discipline. I mean, I was full on into adulthood with kids, and I was still building that discipline. So it's not a funny thing to just let it go. It damages a child's future. But the word says when you discipline a child, train him up in the way he should go. In the way he should go. And the word way there is the course of life or mode of action. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word, Derek, as manner, habit, or way. You know, when you train up a child, and in this case, the word child there literally, you know, it's talking about the age of infancy to adolescence. That's when you got to get your kids. You know, when they're already heading into their teens, you've pretty much lost them. You know, if they don't have the discipline before that, they're not, it's going to be hard for them to get it afterwards. Life's going to kick their butt until they develop it for themselves. Amen? And so, but it says here that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, and that means to be old, he will not depart from it. He won't turn aside from it because it's a habit inside of him. And I've seen some of you men that you were raised with certain kinds of disciplines in your life. You still do them. That's the way you live. And it's okay. That's part of your life. But it's the more you're disciplined in something, the easier it gets. And that's what that young man discovered with his father was, you know, his father would come home, rake the leaves with him. And his son started realizing, you know what, this is stupid. This is my job and it's not that hard. And he just started getting it done. He'd get home, knock it out, and go in there and do whatever he had to do next. He got his allowance from then on because he did his job. Because he disciplined himself. He developed the discipline to get it done. Amen. And so it's a very powerful thing. Training up. Now think about this. We're all kids in the Lord. All of us are kids in the Lord. But you're your own kid. I'm not your daddy. I'm not your mommy. You're your own kid. You've got to start thinking in terms of training yourself up. All right? Training yourself up. Disciplining yourself. You know, pick some things that you need to change in your life. Get a sense of what needs to be different and how it should look. Don't do everything at once. Pick one little thing that's probably causing you the most problems and start developing a discipline around accomplishing that and keeping that in order. And watch what happens to your life. Just one thing at a time. So this isn't just talking about children. It's also talking about us as believers. Amen. And then, of course, verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. And just know that, you know, the more credit you have, the more credit you have, the more credit you use, the more you are a servant a slave. That's what the word servant means. It means a servant, but it also means a slave to the lender. They own you. And it's interesting, the word lender there literally means to join oneself to be joined unto, to borrow, or to lend. It can be both. You're borrowing, they're lending. But it, in the process, you join yourself to them. So, you know, when you borrow money, understand that you're the servant to the lender. You're under obligation to them. And it'll cause you problems if you don't fulfill your obligations. Amen? And of course, the rich rules over the poor. That's the nature of the beast. The rich think that they have that power, that dominion, because they have more. And so understand that's going to be kind of a mindset that you're going to have to deal with around rich people. They'll think that way. Amen. Without even meaning to. You know, and then also borrowing and lending, you know, it puts you in a servant position when you borrow money. Amen. I'm going to stop here for tonight and pick up on this next week.